Anyways, all right, welcome to week 10 recording. This is the leader's guide. And also, if you're not a leader, you're listening, this is a guide for you as well. We're covering week 10. My name is Andy, and I have here New Testament scholar Nick. Yes, you are.
Hi.
You have to just accept the fact that that is your
name.
Humble.
Now. He's a humble guy.
He says he is.
Okay.
Humble award. 4 years running.
So Nick is with us today for the leader's guide. We're covering week 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 20. Again, that's chapter 6, verses 14 to 20. And we have a very special guest, Pastor Mike Weeb. Nick, give me a beat. This is Mike. He's going to talk to you about the Bible.
Always.
Thank you, Nick.
There you go.
DJ Nick, New Testament scholar.
He's got the whole package.
So Mike is, he wrote this lesson for week 10, and Mike is going to sit down and talk us through the study guide. And as always, after Mike finishes the study guide, we're going to take a little break, and we're going to come back, and Nick and Mike and myself, we're going to have a casual conversation about or actually going through some of the respond questions. So those of you who are listening, if you want to listen to the whole thing, you absolutely should listen to the whole thing. But if you're a leader and you're short on time, the study guide should be sufficient for you to have a fruitful and meaningful conversation with your group. But if you have time, you should listen to the respond questions. So then you can get an idea as to maybe some of the answers or the, points that somebody might bring up in your small group. So, okay, let's go right into it. Pastor Mike Weeb, give us your preaching voice.
I don't have a preaching voice. I'm always preaching.
That's the preaching voice.
All right. You want me to start?
Do it, man. Make us cry.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Pastor Andy. Ephesians 6, 14 to 20, as we talked about before, is part two, actually, of a very popular passage regarding the armor of God. But before we get into the specifics of what the pieces of armor mean, we must remember that the previous passage that describes what it is for. So as we discuss the specifics of the armor of God in these seven verses, what main point I want us to grasp is that God has provided believers with armor that is specifically designed to provide the strength to stand against the schemes of the devil. So I introduce in the introduction by asking this question. If you were given all but one piece of armor for battle, what would you give up? Would you go to war without a helmet? To fight without a sword or a shield would put you at a great disadvantage face to face. Removing your chest protection would leave you quite exposed, and to show up without shoes on would be ridiculous. To miss a piece of armor is to increase your chance of injury, defeat, and even death. It's common sense. I can't even talk. It's common sense to protect yourself in battle. Yet many Christians don't arm themselves in their present spiritual battle. But in this week's passage, Paul reminds us that God has provided believers with armor that is specifically designed to provide the strength to stand against the schemes of the devil. So let's get acquainted with our passage today. I'm reading Ephesians 6, 14 to 20. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So let's discuss this by asking some key questions about the text. We begin with question one, which says, the armor of God can be divided into what we fasten or put on in verses 14 and 15, and what we take up in verses 16 and 17. The difference between the two groups are when we use them. To fasten or put on is to be done before the battle starts. There are three things which prepare us before an attack begins. So, the first piece of armor was the belt. Belts were what they tucked their long flowing tunics into so they wouldn't get entangled. How does this truth keep us from entanglement? Well, we start by reading Ephesians 4:14, which says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Now, think about a long flowing tunic that can trip someone when they are walking or running. This is a hindrance to quick movement, which is necessary when wrestling, as Ephesians 6:12 has already talked about. And connecting that image to the verse in chapter 4 shows the purpose of the belt of truth. A belt is to remove any hindrances of running in battle, and this is done with truth in verse 14. So the truth of God's word is to be learned and used to remove the hindrances in the wrestling with the devil. His schemes are lies, as we know from John 8:44, and deceit in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but with the belt of truth, the lies can be battled and not hinder you in this spiritual war going on. So the second piece of armor was the breastplate. Breastplates were what protected their heart and other organs. How does righteousness protect our hearts? Well, if we start by reading Ephesians 4:24 to 27, which reads, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, think about a breastplate, which was a big metal piece that protected the heart, lungs, and other vital organs. To go into battle without this would leave you exposed to a quick injury that could actually prove fatal. So connecting the passage and the image, we can see that righteousness or obedience is how we protect our heart from sinning, which is unrighteousness. If we are focusing on and pursuing righteousness in the strength of God's might, as we see in verse 10, we will put away falsehood, which we read in Ephesians 4:25, the first part, and instead we will speak the truth, which is the second part of that verse. We will give no opportunity to the devil, as it says in verse 27 of chapter 4. So the third piece of armor was the shoes. Battle shoes had studs on them so that a soldier could stand with their feet secure. How does the gospel of peace keep you standing firm? Well, if we start by reading Ephesians 2:14 to 18, it says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Now, consider the image of battle shoes, which were made to help a soldier stand secure by digging into the ground for an improved foundation. And when we connect this image to the passage about the dividing walls being broken down in Jesus, and that he has preached peace to everyone, we see that the gospel, this good news in Christ, brings peace. Therefore, the shoes that are worn by a soldier are the feet of those who bring gospel peace to others. The gospel of peace is what keeps you firm in this battle, because it is good news for what the devil is accusing you of before the Father, that in Christ we have peace with God. Now let's discuss this by asking some key questions about the next part of the text. We begin with question 4, which says to take up, and that
question
word...
Question 2.
Sorry.
Question 4.
Okay, thanks, Pastor Andy. Question 2.
I'm paying attention.
And then there's other letters below that we'll talk about. To take up is to be used during the battle. Those are those things. There are 3 things which are used when the attack arrives. So the fourth piece of armor was the shields. Water-soaked shields were what deflected spears and extinguished arrows on fire. How does faith deflect and extinguish temptation? Well, if we start by reading Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, which you will remember is when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Throughout the account, the devil tries unsuccessfully to tempt Jesus in a way that would lead him away from trusting the truth of God's word. But in response, we see Jesus using scripture to combat the lies of Satan. Now, consider the image of a shield which was designed to deflect these lies and the deception which come at us like darts on fire. The devil intends to pierce and to burn believers, but faith is meant to deflect his arrows. It is faith that protects and diffuses them. And if we are to take up the shield of faith, it is to trust entirely upon God, which will guard us against the temptations of the evil one. So the fifth piece of armor was the helmet. And helmets protected one's head from injury and fatal blows. How does understanding our salvation protect our mind from discouragement and doubt? Well, if we look back at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and verse 8, which say, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us," that's verse 4, and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Together, these two statements about God's great love and his gift of grace are the ulterior yet obvious means that moved him to save his people from death in sin to life in Christ. Now consider the image of a helmet, which was used to protect one's head. If we are to take up the helmet of salvation, it is to keep confidence in our salvation when attacked by the lies of the devil that may lead to doubt and discouragement regarding the truth of the Word of God. So believers must, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, we must prepare our minds for action and, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice how our living is entirely bound up with our minds, what we believe to be true. This is why the devil tries to stir up doubt, and why the scriptures are necessary for knowing truth and standing against the evil one's schemes. So protect yourself by being deeply invested in the scriptures, which will guard your mind as you trust in God and his revealed word. And the sixth piece of armor was the sword. Swords were used for fighting one-on-one to respond to an attacker. How does speaking the word of God respond to our enemy's attacks? Well, if you refer back to Matthew chapter 4, during the temptations in the wilderness, how did Jesus respond to the devil? He did not depend on physical capabilities to withstand. He did not say to himself, "I can do this if I just try really hard." We don't see him looking inward to his own ability other than the word of God that he knew in his mind and believed in his heart. Now, connect this to the image of a sword, which was the offensive weapon to fight back. All the other ones are defensive, and they protect. The way we respond back is not with our own wit or our own strength, but the power of the truth in the scriptures. Take a moment and ask yourself how well you know the scriptures. Without them, you have nothing to fight with. This gives more substance to Psalm 119, verse 11, when we read, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Now, every believer in the church must be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor that only God provides. How do individual believers receive and use both of these to stand, as it says in verse 18? And how does the church body stand unified in this battle, in verses 18 to 20? Well, prayer is the vehicle that God has chosen to be maximally glorified because we display our dependence upon his grace when we ask him and he provides it for us. So we must pray. But are we? Sometimes that's the problem. Sure, James may not be addressing the same topic, but the principle remains when he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And maybe we haven't spent enough time asking God for strength that we are losing this battle because of it. Maybe with the perspective that Paul provides here, our understanding of the necessity of God's strength instead of relying on our own will lead us to our knees before God more than ever before. The church will stand unified as they pursue the same end and, in this case, together seek the strength of God by committing themselves to put on the armor of God, which is not just a one-time thing each morning, as some have suggested, but continually abiding in the Word of God. In Ephesians, Paul reveals the mystery of the gospel, which is not only that there is peace between Jews and Gentiles in Christ, but that through those saved and unified people, the wisdom of God is being made known to everyone in the heavenly places. How does the command to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand contribute to the gospel mystery?
Now, this is question number 4.
Yes, sorry.
Yes.
Question 4.
Just in case if you're following, you're like, where are we? This is question number 4. And the previous one was question number 3.
Got into
with regards
mode.
To prayer. You're in preacher mode, man.
Don't stop me now.
Nick, are you awake?
Yeah.
Okay. Good.
Yeah.
Thanks.
All
right, let me wrap this up. If the church battles well together as one body, the revelation of peace between every tribe, nation, and tongue will be displayed, thereby placing Christ at the forefront and glorifying him and his Father who sent him. When spiritually dead people, as we see in Ephesians 2, 1-3, are made alive in Ephesians 2, verse 5, and no longer distinguished, got it, by their race or gender or any other distinction the world can be pridefully preoccupied with, but are together fixed upon their Savior, Jesus Christ, standing in the strength of God against the schemes of the devil, will pronounce the gospel mystery to the world. And I hope that you have begun to see the point that God has provided believers with armor that is specifically designed to provide the strength to stand against the schemes of the devil. The armor of God is not a seven-step plan to be a stronger or better Christian, but a constantly required practice for battle-ready soldiers who have been rescued from being enslaved to the enemy and persevering in their new master's way to live and to keep from being led to their death. The armor of God is the only way we can survive this battle. So by grace, it is offered to us, and by faith, we must put it on.
Thanks, Mike, and thanks for leading us in this. Now, this concludes our study, I guess our study series on Ephesians. And just to give you sort of a heads up, we are working on putting together the next one, which will be released in January 2017, called, maybe the title is not for sure yet, but we're looking through the I Am statements in John. Seven of them and two in Revelation. So that's going to be an exciting study as well. So we hope that you will pick up the John one as well, the I Am statements through the eyes of John or through the lens of John, which will also be available in the lobby for pickup. So again, this concludes our study on Ephesians. Thanks, Pastor Mike, for guiding us. And now we're going to take a little bit break. We'll take a short break and then we'll come back and we'll do the respond questions where we have a casual, informal conversation. Okay, we are back from our short break. The team and I just got together. We talked a little bit about some of the respond questions. Nick, the New Testament scholar, also a DJ.
Boom.
Thank you. And, of course, Pastor Mike, the Pastor Mike Weeb.
Hello.
Thanks again for leading us in the guide part.
Study part.
Now we're in the response section again.
Still guiding,
yep. But we're in the response section where we're going to look at questions 5 to 8 on page 122. Again, if you are a leader and you want to stop at the guide, you could, but if you want to continue listening, please do. We're just going to have a casual conversation. As always, please email your questions or your feedback to me, Andy, at ahy@willingdon.org, or you can talk to Nick. Nick has a really nice beard. He's walking around the lobby in Willingdon Church on the weekends, so please see him, encourage him, ask him questions if you have any New Testament questions, because he is the New Testament scholar.
Okay.
All right.
I think we're beating that one a little too hard.
No, not at all. I just wanted to highlight one point before we get to the respond part, and that is Pastor Mike mentioned at the end, I really like your point, and I'm going to try to repeat it, but it's like you said, the armor of God is what we receive by grace. It is offered to us, and by faith we must put it on. I love that point. By grace we have received it, and by faith we put it on. So I think that's sort of really good summing up week 10 as we conclude that. So going into the respond questions, the first one, question number 5, on a scale of 1 to 10, how prepared are you for spiritual battle? Now, we were joking about this on break, and I just want to bring it up. So obviously with scales, it's a little bit subjective. So I'm guessing 10 is Jesus. And what if somebody in your group is like, I'm a 0. You know, like, what is 0? Like, the Antichrist? Or
like, no, I didn't put 0 as an option. So it's because of that.
1 yes. to 10. So I'm assuming nobody in your group is going to say 10, because that's, like, perfection. That's yeah. Jesus.
We're all humble Christians here, right?
Yes, so. We are.
At that point, they would be able to take over the group and
exactly.
tell you them have a new leader.
You can even take over small groups if you want, if you're a 10. So yeah, how do you, so for a small group leader, how do you help your group sort of have that conversation when it's so subjective, when scales are kind of, and you know, people are always like, well, I don't want to say I'm a 10, even though I think I'm a 10. you know, or what if you get somebody who's like, hey, I'm a 9.5, when everyone's like,
Or like everyone goes around and says a 3, and then you got the one guy who said 7 first, and he just feels awkward now.
Yeah. So whoever says a 7, you stand up in front of the group, like, hey, and you take a bow, and you walk out of the small group, like, your grand exit. Drop the mic and walk away.
You guys clearly have some work to do. I'll be outside.
Sorry, okay. Pretty much. Yeah. So let's just say you're a small group leader and you run into this. Or, exactly. Well, you run into what Nick is saying. Like, you get a bunch of people like 3. It's a pretty sad group if it's like, oh, 2,
at least
3.
You're all the same.
which is not bad. At least if you can identify that they're, you know, they're needing help and they want to grow in their spiritual battle or their preparedness for spiritual battle. So help the small group leaders, Mike. Like, what do you do? Like, you're walking through this.
Yeah. And definitely as a respond question, I'm not looking necessarily for right and wrong answers. There comes a point where this is just an avenue that can bring people to actually begin to think about a question maybe they've never thought about before. And so if someone answers a 10, I wouldn't freak out on them initially. I would say, now, why do you think that, right? And I kind of explore that. So that's just, it's just the first respond question to get people to think about, here's what we've gone through in the study. Now, how do you evaluate that within your own life? And hopefully you don't just stop at numbers and move on to the next question, but you would actually talk about why, the reason why you think you are what you are. And I don't think it would be the right place unless your group is that intimate and honest and real and are willing to go there to say, well, here's what we think. We as a group have discussed this and we want to tell you what we think. That's not the point. The point is to start a conversation, and maybe at that point you move on to the next respond questions and you can have a plan to say, okay, if I feel like I'm a 3 or a 5 or a 7 or whatever it is, there are ways that we are to pursue the 10, but knowing that it's by the grace of God that we would ever get there, and probably not until heaven when the battle is over. So,
okay. And how should... Well, maybe I'm like thinking too, but like, how much should we allow this to be like an individual assessment, or and versus how, or should we allow this to also be a corporate kind of?
I don't know. We were talking about just how a few weeks ago, right? Mm-hmm. It would have been spiritual gifts.
Yes,
and we talked about how spiritual gifts helpful to get affirmation from other believers, and I think. I mean, we'll explore this more, but even this going through the scale, I'm not going against what Mike just said. Like, you don't want to just be like, our group's so intimate and just boom, you're not a 10. But it is helpful to maybe not say, hey, what number do you think I am? But maybe to just kind of discuss about the ways that you could improve in these areas. And
to allow somebody to speak into you. Your life's kind of, if somebody sees that you're more of a 4, and it's like, hey, but let me help you, you know, get more prepared for the spiritual battle.
Yeah.
Sorry, I was just going to say one more thing. It just, it can be discouraging if you just do this on your own and you have really high expectations of where you should be and you just are beating yourself up for not achieving your standards, and you just start holding that all in, thinking, oh, I will never be a good Christian. Or I'll never make it. And then on the flip side, there's that other extreme of being like, yeah, like, it's okay, I got it, there's grace, whatever. And so it is helpful to not just be doing this on your own, but to be talking with others about what it looks like through the kind of the rest of the respond questions, really.
Yeah.
Looking at what it looks like to put on this armor.
And I think if people were to be honest about the question, first saying a number, and then the leader or someone might be saying, why do you, like, what are your reasons for saying 5 or whatever it might be? That, if people are honest enough, will actually help people to understand why you think what you are, and may be able to speak into that as well. The community can offer something that, okay, here's what I feel or what I think, and the community of other people might say, no, actually, you're beating yourself up about it, kind of what you're saying, right, Nick? And or no, I think you're thinking too highly of yourself, you know. And so if there's honesty and you can have that kind of a conversation, then go for it.
And but maybe by this point in the study, there is that, right? Yeah. You've been together as a group for a while, so
yeah, let's hope so. If not, you're not building significant biblical relationships. Boom. No, that's a good point. And so for those of you who are listening and you're doing this on your own, invite somebody else who's also working alongside this Ephesians study guide and or study book, and kind of just walk with you on that. And or if you're in a small group, you're a leader. Hopefully, this kind of helps encourage more, you know, just conversation within your group so that you can grow together. Question number six in the response section. How can you practically put on the armor of God each day? Scripture tells you to put on the full armor of God. What pieces of armor is missing or most lacking? So just to recap, if you look at your read section, page 118, Mike very clearly lay out or highlighted all the, I guess, the armor that you would put on.
Mm-hmm.
And there's seven of them. So you'll see a W1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And they are... I just counted seven for you when I'm sure you know how to count. Sorry about that.
It's a biblical number.
So they are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for your feet, the shield of faith, the flaming darts of the evil one. When I think of flaming darts, I think of just darts. You go to a bar and you're throwing darts. Anyways, which is not the case. We're talking about arrows here. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation, and the last one, the sword of the Spirit. So, Mike, what are some practical, how can you practically put on the armor of God each day? It sounds like there's a lot of stuff to do. I'm pretty busy as is. I got no kids, but let's just say someone in your small group or even your own life, you're listening, you know, you got kids running around, you know, jumping on your couch and or doing whatever, and you know, you're busy doing all this stuff. I got to work on seven like pieces of armor in my life. Like, how do I have time to even do that? Now, obviously, I'm kind of painting a caricature of this, but I think truthfully, people do have some of these reservations about, you know, doing these kind of tasks. So, like, talk us through this. How can we encourage people to put on the armor practically in light of being so busy? And Nick, feel free to jump in on this.
I think it starts with, hopefully the study has offered people a chance to understand what it means to put on the armor of God, that we are being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and that as it explores the armor that a Roman soldier would wear, it kind of picks pieces. But what you'll notice is that when it starts with the belt, it is considered the belt of truth, and it is the breastplate of righteousness, and it is the helmet of salvation, and it's the shield of faith. So the things are not physical because our battle is not physical. And therefore, the connecting words that we see is that there's truth, there's righteousness, there's salvation, there's faith. And where is it that God has designed for us to and in this image, equip us for battle? And we find these things in the scriptures. So if you were to go to the scriptures and practically, let's say, some people call it devotion, some people call it quiet time, whatever you do, hopefully on a daily basis, that you are in the Word. The reason why we are in the Word is not just so that we feel good about ourselves or that it's a requirement of being a good Christian, but we have now seen the necessity of being prepared for a battle that is going to go on whether we like it or not or are aware of it or not. And therefore, in the scriptures, we find the truth. We find righteousness, that what it means to be righteous and how we are to pursue that in Christ. We find what salvation really is. We have the shoes of peace. And all of these things in the scriptures are preparing us. And the funny part about it is that the question, now that we go back to it, isn't so much about each piece individually, as many people have tried to explain or to pursue some sort of, make it a task of, okay, first I put on this, then I put on this. But it's just, are you ready? Do you have all of these things? And all of those things are found in the scriptures. And so I would say, I think of the man in Psalm 1, verse 2, who says, who's blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And by doing that, he is constantly equipped. So it's not so much, yes, the question kind of makes it seem like, oh, I'm lacking one or I'm not. But I think, and I think it's more a matter of, do I hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against him? And that's what the devil's trying to get us to do, is to sin, to doubt, to be discouraged, to not have peace. And yet the scriptures actually provide all of that which battles those things. So when the devil comes against us with his schemes and whatever that might be, then we are prepared to battle against it or to stand against it, because we have the truth. We know the salvation. We have the peace. We pursue righteousness. And that is what protects us from falling into the temptations or the schemes of the devil.
Man, you are preaching all the time, aren't you?
Sorry, my hands are flying around here.
I know.
You can't see me, though.
Nick, any thoughts on that? Or
I think it's good what Mike said. Basically, Mike, you're saying you have them or you don't. And
yeah,
it's kind of gotta keep that up. So
once you have it, you got to be working at it, right? That's what faith is, right? Like you say, by grace we receive it, by faith we're putting it on.
And it's more of it's a continually put it on. And a lot of times we think of like, okay, I'll do this daily. And well, I think it's more than once a day. It's a constant.
It sounds daunting, right? Yeah. But I think we gotta remember too that Jesus promised and gave us the Holy Spirit, right? To help us to do these things too. Mm-hmm. To not think, whoa, I've just got a list of a lot of things I gotta do now if I'm gonna be achieving this or being actually useful in this battle. There's a balance, right? There's both. Mm-hmm.
So here's a question. Because the question is about practically.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know you gave a very good answer, like, you know, be in the Word, devotions or whatever you want to call it. So here's some practical things that some people do. Now, you tell me, you guys, tell me if it's good or bad.
Okay.
Listening to an audio Bible while you're driving to work.
I think it's helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Listening to a sermon where they're talking about the Bible in lieu of reading the Bible.
As if to always listen to someone explain it rather than being in it yourself?
Not always, but let's just say because you're busy
and
you know, like, you know, you change it up. So because you're busy, so one person is listening to the audio Bible on a Monday and then they listen to a sermon on Tuesday or a podcast. Hey, is that okay? Is that sufficient to prepare you putting on the armor of God if they're talking about the Bible?
Well, as you already said that I'm always kind of preaching, I would hope that preaching does encourage, first of all, point someone into the text of scripture, but then encourage them to actually apply it. So if that preacher or whoever's talking and explaining the scriptures is doing that, hopefully you don't just neglect the Bible itself, but that person is used by God to push you into the scriptures and then to actually apply that. So there are some times where someone can just get so caught up in getting through podcasts that are really interesting about the Bible, and I feel like I'm gaining in knowledge, but there comes a point where that knowledge is not actually being applied. And someone can read the whole Bible in a year, in a day, or whatever, maybe not in a day, but possibly, and not gain anything from it, because they're not actually trusting it, believing it, living it out, pursuing what it has presented to them. So I would hope that these sermons are more than just, hey, I listened to a sermon today, so my Bible reading is done, but actually seeing the requirement and the necessity of being battle ready, and almost asking that preacher who's not in the same room as you, but saying, how are you preparing me for this battle of the Christian life? And applying those kinds of principles to it.
Okay. That's all I got. Nick, anything? No? Yes?
No, I don't think so.
All right.
But we can move on to question 7. Question 7 in your book says, how can you contribute to the unity of the church through prayer and alertness in view of our spiritual battle? When we were talking about this, Mike kind of led us to look towards the end of our passage. Do you want to tell us more about what you were saying?
Sure, yeah. I think definitely when it comes to this battle, a lot of times, and especially in North America, we think of ourselves alone. How am I doing? How am I putting on the armor of God?
It might be a hero complex thing.
Yeah, you might be that 10 that really isn't. and no one's told you. I don't know. Like, there's auditions on American Idol.
Captain America or something.
Well, if you are, then
Captain Canada, sorry.
Yes. All right. But I think we need to think of ourselves in this battle. Sometimes we think, okay, I'm in a battle. There's enemies all around me, and I need to be strong and stand. But a lot of times we forget or neglect the community of faith, the church, that is to actually standing with us, that God has provided this body. And so in that, we together are to encourage one another and stand firm together. And so the community needs to be involved. And so the question being, how can you contribute to the unity of the church through prayer and alertness in view of our spiritual battle? I'd go back to verse 18, which says, and notice the alls that are there. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so there is this inclusion of others in this battle and how we are to approach this. And I think sometimes if you think about ourselves alone, we don't get the right view that actually Paul has in mind here, that we're not a one man just trying to take on the devil, but this is the church standing firm against the schemes of the devils. And when we think of the church, we're thinking of other believers, whether that is your small group or the people that you sit beside in services or that are at your class or whatever it is that you're doing, that it is a community thing rather than just an individual.
I would even be a little harsher than you are. Like, okay, you're being very nice, Mike. I would make maybe I'm a small groups guy and that's why, but yeah. I think scripture is pretty clear in that if you're thinking your faith is individual, like I can do this by myself, like this, and there are people who actually hold on to this, like I can do faith myself, I don't need to be a part of a community. I think you need to repent. I think there's sin there that you need to understand, that you need to, you can't do this by yourself. Mm-hmm. And to convince yourself that you can do this on your own because you don't, you know, you have Christ and you can do all things through Christ who enable you, right? Mm-hmm. That's not the point. The point is we're made new. We're called into this, you know, this kingdom, this family, this body of Christ, yeah. And we are to live in community, and mm-hmm. and we're all together on this. But to sort of separate yourself and say I'm on my own, I would say there needs to be repentance, yeah. Because I don't think Scripture affirms any of that.
And the book of Ephesians is very clear and strong on this idea of unity, right? Mm-hmm. That's what this question is getting at, and yeah. I think you're right on there, Andy, with this. The individual is wrong when it comes to being part of the church and part of what Christ calls us to. Mm-hmm. You actually deny yourself. You deny your and that includes your individual way of thinking. Mm-hmm. You have to think beyond yourself now.
Yeah, absolutely.
So. And if you look back at the questions, it just says, how can you contribute to the unity of the church through prayer and alertness in view of our spiritual battle? That's kind of where we're getting at, that you are a part of a body. And therefore you need to contribute to the health of that body as well. Yep. And so you're not just thinking of yourself, you're thinking of others. So you pray for others and you encourage others and you remind others of the truth. And like Andy says, being harsh, sometimes you got to convict others or let the Holy Spirit convict through bringing up some of these honest words that we can recognize in people that maybe they don't recognize in themselves. So
that's true.
Yeah. There's a lot less receipt. Like it's, you give. It's kind of you're not just on the what is church good for me and taking. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of giving to, and that includes what you're saying, mm-hmm. praying and all those things. So,
well, on that note, we're gonna call it as in like we're gonna conclude, and
this is the end.
This is the end of Ephesians Part 2 study guide. It's just been a wonderful journey, and so those of you who have been following us, listening, hopefully this has been fruitful, encouraging, and challenging you to walk in community with others in your faith. And again, if you have any questions or any suggestions as to how we can improve on the study book, the podcast, Leader's Guide, all those things, please email me at ahy@willingdon.org. Again, just like a shameless plug, we are going to be launching the new study book on January, I believe the first weekend of January 2017, and we're going to look through the I Am statements or look at the I Am statements through the lens of John. So that's going to be quite exciting. Hopefully you'll pick that up. And Pastor Mike, Pastor Nick, thank you so much for your time, for leading us in this. And for your jokes, Nick, why don't you send us off with some DJ music? And Mike, why don't you
do a farewell rap?
Yeah, farewell rap.
Boom, tsk, boom, tsk, boom.
Come on, Mike.
I don't know what to say.
Peripatete. Peripatete. It means to walk.